In the passage read for us this morning, we see a connection between the Passover that we read of in the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and 13, as Israel is released from the land of Egypt through the power of God, and the memorial that Jesus establishes on that evening, the night before he was betrayed and crucified, that we are to engage in to remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. That Passover is certainly referencing that Passover lamb that was slain according to all of the regulations and the rules, and the blood placed across the door so that the angel of death, when he came to take the firstborn of Egypt, would pass over the Israelites. And I want to make that connection as we get started this morning. We're going to be talking this morning about that memorial celebration that we engage in on the first day of every week. That is a reminder to us of that sacrifice that Christ gave on our behalf. And when we think about that, as we consider it, some of the things we're going to talk about this morning, and I hope it will put in your mind the idea that it is a celebration. We think of it as a somber, sad, sorrowful event, and there is sadness, and we should be somber, but somber doesn't always mean sad. We should be focused on what's going on. We'll talk about some of this as we go through, but I also want us to recognize that it should bring joy to those who belong to the Lord. Because as we remember that sacrifice, we also remember the victory of the resurrection. And that victory of the resurrection should give us a joy as we hope for the eternity that it promises, our own resurrection from the dead. When we connect all of these things together and we look back at some of the things that are said about the Passover, we're not going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament reading about the Passover. I just want us to think about that as we consider this Lord's Supper, because there are some connections made by Jesus and the apostles. And I want us to think about that as we consider, because it reminds us that there is to be a joy associated with this as well. I have a quote from Brother Sewell Hall that's in a book titled Beneath the Cross. And it's titled In Remembrance of Me. He says, just as the old Passover was first observed in expectation of deliverance from Egyptian slavery, this new feast was instituted in expectation of the deliverance from sin that would be accomplished the following day on the cross. And just as the Old Testament Passover was to be repeated annually as a memorial, so the Lord's Supper was to be repeated as a memorial. This do, we read in 1 Corinthians 11:25, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That book has a number of essays and reflections on the Lord's Supper, but this was something that seemed to touch on the idea. It's not just remembering the death and the sadness and sorrow, but it's remembering the death and the freedom, the deliverance from sin that we receive from that death, and ultimately the deliverance from this world into the world to come, to be with God for all eternity. And I think sometimes that's a side of what we need to consider in the Lord's Supper that we don't spend enough time talking about. And so we want to touch on that as we look at these things. But as we begin, certainly we begin with, well, my title here is the basics. There are a number of terms that are used to describe this supper, this memorial. We see it referenced as a memorial in various places. But in the scriptures we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, the apostle Paul calls it the table of the Lord. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And that's part of the things he's referencing there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as he talks about this supper and how it is a communion together. We'll touch on that a little more in a moment. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29 and 30, Jesus himself said, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that verse by itself may not have a lot of impact regarding that being a name for the Lord's Supper, but it's in the context of the establishment of this memorial feast that we're talking about. It's also referenced as breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech till midnight. It is referenced as the breaking of bread. And if you would like, you can go and look at how that phrase was used to represent the Lord's Supper. It's talking about the partaking of the Lord's Supper, this memorial feast. Thus it was used in the early church in the first century. Many of the church fathers and others who wrote referenced that and talked about how that is the phrase. That's what they used to reference it. Now, generally, we use the phrase Lord's Supper, much like we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, when Paul rebukes the Corinthian brethren for their abuses. He says, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And we use that term generally when we're talking about this memorial feast. We may talk about the Lord's table from time to time. We don't generally use the phrase the breaking of bread. It doesn't have the same connotation to us that it did to those early Christians, many of them who were Jews, and would have associated that with breaking bread in their own past religious activities toward God. These are all perfectly reasonable and right terms to use in referencing this particular participation that we have. And that brings us to another word that we find reference to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, we read, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And you notice on that line where I have participation, I also have sharing and communion. Those of us who grew up with the old King James will recognize that term communion. That's what's in that verse there. The New American Standard uses the term share. And I brought this out to emphasize that this supper is something that we do together. It's not something that we do alone. In particular, Paul is emphasizing that we do this together with Jesus, with God, and with our brethren. It's not something that's done separate and apart from the rest of our brethren. And I know there's been a lot of discussion over how close we have to be together in order for us to be partaking of this together or sharing in this over the last several years. And if you want to look some more at some things regarding that, I can probably find some resources for you to go and look at that. We're not going to get into that this morning. But I think this verse is sufficient to show us that it's something that we share in. We participate with one another in. And so we need to keep that in mind when we are thinking about and preparing ourselves for partaking of this memorial feast. And as I said, these are, for most of us, the basics. We talk about the elements that are used in the Lord's Supper, and that's one of the reasons I had Brother Jimmy read from Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 19, because it sets the scene as the preparation for the Passover. And again, we're not going to go back into Exodus chapter 12 and read there. We could read that whole chapter and half of the next. But, well, let me submit you go do that yourself this afternoon. But what we see there is there were some regulations regarding this Passover. And one of the big regulations was clean your house of all leaven. Get rid of all leavening influence in your home. So any bread that's associated with this, in fact, it's termed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, would be taking place at this same time. Any bread associated would be without any leavening agent. It's unleavened bread that is used in the Lord's Supper. No yeast, no rising, no fermenting of any sort whatsoever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul speaks of this, verse 23 and 24, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And if you go look in Luke chapter 22, you'll see the similarities between Luke's account and what Paul records here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In Mark 14, 22, similar, he took the bread as they were eating, he blessed it, he broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Matthew 26, 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's why we see that connection between the unleavened bread and the body of Christ. Jesus made that association himself. That unleavened bread is an association with the body of Christ, the representation of that, if you will. It doesn't, as some religions would say, literally become the body of Christ. It represents the body of Christ to those who belong to Christ. It's a reminder of that body that Jesus gave on the cross of Calvary. And we have the fruit of the vine. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28, we read, he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Mark 14, 23, he took a cup. When he'd given thanks, he gave it to them. They drank of it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And I want to take note there. It says he took a cup, but then he said, "I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again." He's not talking about the container. He's talking about the contents. In Luke chapter 22, just before the supper, we read, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." This was before the supper. He told them, divide it among themselves. And then later, he said, "This cup is the blood of my covenant." And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And we're going to look at that verse again in reference to some of the other things he says. But notice he says, drink the cup. When you drink the cup, what do you drink? You drink the contents, not the container. And I mention that because there are those that would tell us that the container is what matters as much as the contents. But we've seen passages that show us that it's divided amongst before the meal. It is shared among all. And it is the contents that Jesus is focusing on. It is the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of the covenant, not the cup. And so we need to be careful about some of these things. And these elements that Jesus put in place, they matter. They have a purpose. The bread represents his body. We can easily see how that could represent, especially when he refers to himself as the bread of life in other instances. And the fruit of the vine represents his blood. And we can see how that's an easy to associate representation by looking at the fruit of the vine. These are the elements and the names and some of the things that we need to keep in mind regarding this feast. These, as I mentioned, are what we pretty much all consider the basics of the Lord's Supper. But we also need to consider the manner in which we partake. There are some things we need to consider about how we partake. And the first thing we want to mention, we've already read Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And I won't read that again because I know the last phrase in there is kind of scary when I get up here and start preaching. But it was on the first day that they came together to break bread. In fact, the phrasing of that indicates to me at least, and to most people that I know who understand English, that the breaking of bread was the main purpose for their assembly. I'm not saying that's the only purpose for which we should assemble. But it says there, when we were gathered together to break bread. If we gather together to eat supper, what's our reason for coming together? Well, at least all the males in the audience understand that you came together to eat. Well, most of us anyway. That's a pretty common thought. I'll come over and visit with us to eat. Well, why? To eat. Will we visit? Yeah, we'll probably visit. May we do some other things? Yeah. If somebody says, y'all come over so we can watch home movies. Once we get over the scare of that, we're going to watch home movies. We may not expect to eat when we go then. So the English and the Greek, from what I understand, emphasizes that this was their purpose for coming together. And again, I'm not saying that's the only purpose for which they came together. But that seemed to have been the focus of what they wanted to do when they came together at this time. We have this set apart for doing this. And it was on the first day of the week. If you go and read in that context, you find that the Apostle Paul and those who were traveling with him remained in that area for an entire week so they would be there at the time for this gathering. It tells me Paul saw that this was something that was important. And he knew this was something that would be taking place. He didn't come into town and say, hey, let's get together and partake of the Lord's Supper today while I'm here. He waited until the regular assembly for that purpose. And that assembly was on the first day. And as I've said before, I have not yet seen a week that did not have a first day. And so my understanding, and I think a reasonable understanding from the language here, is that on the first day of the week, every week, we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is to be done regularly. Just like that memorial feast that God set in place before they left Egypt was to be done annually, this was to be done regularly. And we see it says on the first day of the week. It doesn't say the first day of the month. Or it doesn't say the first day of the quarter. It doesn't say the first Sunday after spring starts. It says the first day of the week. That's a time frame that we can all understand. And I think it places a responsibility upon us to recognize that regularity. That the early disciples came together on the first day of each week to engage in this memorial feast, this memorial celebration, to remember His death, burial, and His resurrection as He had instructed. To remember that sacrifice and the things associated with it. Because through this memorial, as 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 tells us, you proclaim the Lord's death. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. By the way, as often as you eat indicates it happens more than once. Remember, when Jesus gave the instruction to the apostles, He said, take, eat, this is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant, or of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He's referencing the death that He would suffer the next day. It's a reminder of that sacrifice. This is my body, Luke reads, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. We proclaim the death of our Savior when we partake of the unleavened bread
and the fruit of the vine.
It recalls to our minds those things that He suffered, and should recall to our minds the why for His suffering. And I'm convinced it also refreshes us on the joy and hope that we have because He released us from sin, or gave us the means to be released from our sins in that day. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time of thinking about the sacrifice of Christ freeing me from my sins and not remembering that I get to go to heaven because of that. The two are connected together. We also find that we are to observe till He come. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. Till He come, we proclaim His death. From this point forward, Jesus said, you will proclaim my death with this memorial. We read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And I remind you again of the participation, of the sharing, the communion of this feast, the fellowship, if you will. He promised when He gave that great commission to go and teach the world. Matthew chapter 28, He said, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with us when we assemble. We partake with Him in remembering when we partake of the manner, or in the manner, which He has laid down. I think these are things that we need to constantly keep in mind, especially when we are preparing ourselves for this feast. And I want to take just a moment to remind us that we should be preparing ourselves for this feast before the feast. When grandmother used to make a meal and invite folks over, she didn't start that meal when she said, hey, y'all come to the table. She started that meal hours before. And if you're having much more than peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, I'm pretty sure most of us start that meal long before. In fact, I can recall being at grandmother's house on a Sunday morning and get up and you smell more than just bacon cooking, because she's already got the roast and taters in the oven and the beans. Because it'll sit there and cook while we're gone to worship services. So that when we get back, it's prepared. She starts long before the meal. I mention that to remind us that we need to make sure we're preparing ourselves for this communion with Christ and with one another. And that fits for all parts of our worship. I'm going to let the mean old preacher get out here for a minute. Taking off and going to a concert and staying out till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning is not preparing yourself for going to worship services. And I know that for a fact. Because when I was a younger man, I had some experiences along those lines. And that one Sunday morning, there were other Sunday mornings too, but that one I know I didn't make it to Bible class, and I wasn't awake for very much during worship service. Because I stayed out half the night on Saturday night. We need to prepare ourselves for coming together. These are things we need to consider, because we're not just randomly thinking of things. We are remembering the sacrifice that brings us salvation. We're communing with the Lord. We need to prepare for that. Prepare our minds. Prepare our focus. And yes, even so far as to prepare our bodies and our appearance for that purpose.
we need to put some thought into it. I'm not saying that everybody has to get the green memo, but we need to consider how we're presenting ourselves to the Lord and to our brethren for this memorial feast. We need to prepare. Because we know it's coming. It's not something we're caught off guard. It's something that we know of. It's going to happen every week. We can regularly count on it. And we need to set our minds to come together so that we might proclaim the Lord's death till He come. And I think there's a little more in that till He come. That's why we've got the word hope up here on the bottom of the slide. That until the end of the age, or till He come, reminds us that there's something after. There's something on the horizon. Something out there that we haven't gotten to yet, but we know for certain is coming. Since I've already been using grandmother as an example, I recall those trips we used to make back from Illinois. When we'd come back to see the grandparents. You know, the trip down was always a whole lot easier because we were going to grandmother's and we knew what would happen. We'd get to sleep late. We'd get to eat ice cream. We'd get some ding-dongs and king-dongs. Some of y'all know what those are. We'd get to watch cable TV. We didn't get to watch that at home. Grandmother had, my mom's mom had cable, and so we got to watch whatever the superstation was out of Atlanta that had Gilligan's Island and all those things on it. Man, we were excited because we were going to grandmother's. I know the Lord's sacrifice is a solemn and sad occasion, but it's also a joyous one. We're remembering Christ and what He did for us, and we're doing it until He returns because we know He's coming back. We know what's going to happen when He returns. I belong to Him. I'm in His family. I get to go to God's house. And I don't care how great your grandmama was. She ain't nothing like God's house is going to be. That's why I use the term celebrate. I'm not looking for folks to be jumping up and shouting for joy, but there ought to be some rejoicing in our hearts when we think about this sacrifice. I like the song, "He Bore It All." Now, if you were to just read those words, just dwelling on the topic and the subject of those words, you could get very down. But you sing "He Bore It All" with some folks who have hope of heaven, and you get another feeling as well. Rejoicing and upbeat. A feeling of victory. Because He bore it all. It gives us the hope of His return. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, the apostles were standing there, and I get this image of guys standing there kind of dumbfounded. What are we doing now? The angels or men who were there looked down and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." Fellas, don't just stand there gawking. You need to make sure you're ready because He's going to come back.
Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, for the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There's no equivocation in that. There's no language of might or maybe. When Paul speaks to those brethren in Thessalonica to give them encouragement, to give them strength so that they would not only do what they had been doing, but they would do even more. He speaks with certainty, with assurance. I don't have Acts 17 on here, but remember when Paul was speaking to those who were listening to him in the city of Athens on the Mount Areopagus? And he gave them the sermon and he spoke about God and he spoke of Jesus. And there along about verse 30, he tells them that God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And basically says of this, you can be assured because he's raised the judge from the dead. There's that association with the remembrance of the memorial, the remembrance of the death. He died. He was raised. That gives us assurance that there's a day coming when we will see him again. You see, this memorial spans the gulf, if you will, between his first coming and his second coming, his return at the end of the world. And it is a reminder of the blessings that are ours at his second coming. As I was thinking about this and considering its connection with the Passover, I wondered how many of those Jews, when they remembered that sacrifice, that Passover lamb, Jesus is our Passover lamb, by the way, that feast celebrating their escape from the slavery of Egypt, how many of them remembered the associated enter into the land that's been promised? I suspect at least those who would later be a remnant who belonged to the Lord could make that connection. We need to desire and anticipate that coming and rejoice in it. And that hope and that anticipation is something that is rekindled every time we remember the sacrifice that made it possible in the Lord's Supper. I think it is also a reminder that we need to remain alert or steadfast. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor and the Lord is not in vain. And he was talking about death, reminding them that they needed to remain faithful to God, remain steadfast in that. Later in the Thessalonian letter, chapter 5, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. That, why? Why does he say let us do that? Because God's coming. Jesus is returning. We get to go and be with him. In the imagery of Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And I see connections back to Jesus and the parable that he gave to the apostles and the disciples about remaining awake and aware while the master's away, so that when he returns, you're still the servant that you were when you left. Or watching for the thief, because you know the thief may come at a time when you're not ready. Be watchful. Stand firm in faith. Act like men. Be strong. And I know that act like men is not a phrase people like to hear today in some places. But
Stand up for what you believe in. And remain strong in that. And that weekly reminder of the sacrifice that allows us to be cleansed of sin and have hope of that eternity is something that will help us to stand firm.
First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour."
You know who gets devoured by the roaring lion? The one who is struggling. The one who is weak. The one who is sickly. The one who is not strong enough to keep up. You remember what Paul told the Corinthian brethren there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? When he told them that they needed to examine themselves, they need to consider, they need to be ready, they need to partake of this memorial as it was designed for a remembrance, for a strengthening. He said, because you're not, some of you are weak and sickly, and some have even died. That's who Satan is going to take. Let us consider the death of our Lord. And let it remind us of the reward that awaits those who are faithful. This is not just some ritual that we sit through. We make sure we set aside the appropriate time and we follow the right patterns. It's a time of remembering Christ. So let's set our minds for that. Let's be prepared. Let's remember His body, His blood, and let us rejoice at what it has provided. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died upon the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins, you can be saved. If you will confess your belief in the Savior, and you will turn away from all other things and commit yourself wholly to the Lord, you can be saved. You can be buried in the waters of baptism as Jesus was buried in the borrowed tomb. And you can rise up out of that watery grave as He did on the first day. A new creature. No longer the old man of sin, but the new man or woman of Christ. A child of God. And you have that hope of eternity. If you've taken those steps and you find you've strayed away, you've lost your focus, you've not been keeping in mind both the sacrifice and the reward, you've let other things distract you and get in your way, we urge you to turn from those things. Repent and confess your sins to God, that the thought of your heart might be forgiven. John tells us He'll wipe them away. That's an assurance from God. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Turning from your sins, He will take them away. If you recognize this morning that you're subject to invitation and we can assist you in getting things right with God, we encourage you to come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing.